I wonder, when was the last time you thought about how you view yourself in God's economy? How do you think God views you in the overall world context, or within the context of your community, or within the context of the local church that you're a part of? How do you view yourself as a child of God in that context? Do you see yourself as a messenger of God? Well, we're told in 2 Corinthians that we are ambassadors for Christ. That seems like that would fit that description. I wonder if you've ever thought about to what degree you can identify with the Apostle Paul. Or is that a bit of a stretch? It's like, well, you know, he was up here and I'm about down here or somewhere. Yet there are times when he speaks in such a way that we realize he wasn't that much different than we are. But he's also one who felt a bit of concern for the church, for those who were part of the church. And we may be able to identify with that. Think about 2 Corinthians 11:28. It says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. That weighed on him. He was concerned about those that he had ministered to. We probably have ministered to people, and we probably have concern for them as well. Some of them very close to home. So what really concerns you about the work of the Lord? What positive passion do you have about the workings of the church, those things that go on in terms of the context that God is using to reach the world today through the church? What driving concerns do you have about the influence that we can have in our world for Christ? And when I think about the church, I'm not just talking about our context, I'm talking about worldwide. Do we think about the church worldwide? Do we pray for the church universal, worldwide? We do well to. And in a sense, maybe we can identify with the concerns of Paul, of our deep concern for all the churches, and the concern that he is expressing in his communication to those believers that were in the area of Galatia that he was writing to in the book of Galatians. Because the section we're looking at today is going to focus on his concerns for them, which were already pointed out. He was concerned about them being led astray and all of that. So we want to think about the arguments showing grace superseding the law and being in the age of grace today. So let's consider concerns over distractions locally. There was a concern that Paul was experiencing relative to the Galatian believers being distracted in that particular local context. He says, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which were by nature not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. So what is he getting at here? Well, to put a label on it, beware of the lure of lame legalism. There is an appeal of natural religion, which he recognizes, a sense of need for worship but aimed at the wrong god or false gods. We understand that man is incurably, good grief, can't read my own writing, incurably religious. Well, we see that all around us. When someone says they're an atheist, what are they saying? They're worshiping a different god. Maybe themselves, or maybe the universe, or whatever other designation they may have in mind. But the point is, we have a God-sized vacuum in us, as has been pointed out. There's a sense of need for God, someone beyond us to account for all that is. And as we see in this passage, there's a strong focus on God in verses 9 through 11 and of seeing him in the right light. So we recognize that man has a sense that something is missing within. But it's not always clear to them what needs to be there. And there is a constant looking for something. But we have that truth. And Paul is recognizing that he had that he was sharing that with them. So we are well aware of the bent to worship other things like creation and all of that. You recognize this passage in Romans 1:21, because although they knew God, they had a sense of it, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So there is a tendency to look for something outside of ourselves, and it can go in a lot of different directions. And so, as we saw in this passage, Galatians 4:8, but then indeed you did not know God. When you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. How do people miss the true God and seek false ones? Because it's too easy to look around the earth, those things around us, rather than to look above. Even though there's a sense within us that tells us we ought to be looking above, outside of ourselves, beyond this mere physical, functional earth. Because we have a natural sense of dependence, because we were created in his image. And this sense of dependence may be misplaced or may be ignored, often directed at the wrong God, or sometimes the right God, but with the wrong emphasis. And there are concerns in both of those directions at times. There is an appeal in living by the law. Isn't there? The lure of the law is its well-defined boundaries. So why is legalism appealing? Because there's ease and there's comfort in tradition. Everything is clearly laid out. You just follow these little rules. It provides an objective, measurable standard. Don't we like to be able to tell whether we're getting it right or not? I mean, when you had to take a test in school, didn't you want to get the grades back and see how you did? It's measurable. That's the appeal of the law. It involves secure and clear boundaries. We need those boundaries, but maybe we might be focused on the wrong things. Is spirituality as easily measurable? Paul refers to the weak and beggarly elements as associated with the immature and going back into bondage. Galatians 4:3 says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. In Colossians 2:20, we read, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. And focused on other things other than making Christ our primary focus. And that is the concern. And that's what happens with an over focus on the law or on the other kinds of things that we tend to gravitate toward. So this reference to the weak and beggarly elements seems to refer to some rules or elementary principles of discipline, including observing special days. These elemental things probably refer to things in which people place their trust apart from the true and living God, which is the natural tendency that we have. Paul continued to observe some of the feasts as part of his heritage and to avoid being an obstacle in order to evangelize the Jews. So when Paul would go back and he would want to observe a feast, it wasn't because he thought, well, I need to do this in order to please God. He did it because he wanted to have a means of influencing those people and having a point of contact with them, not in order to gain favor with God, but in order to win audience with those that he was seeking to reach. The focus here is on external conformity to certain rules. Warren Wiersbe said in this regard, they were dropping out of the school of grace and enrolling in the kindergarten of law. We can relate to that picture. They were going backward in their thinking. We understand that children need well-defined boundaries. That's the best thing you can provide for them. Structure. I remember when our kids were young, that was something that Susan was very clear on. There is an order to things. There is a way that things are to be done and when it is to be done, and you need to work with those within those parameters. And it made life a lot easier for everyone that way because they knew what was expected. That was helpful. That was important. But as they grew older, then the boundaries moved further and were adjusted according to their ability. They were broadened. They were extended. So ultimately, the external boundaries become less visible because they are then guided by the internal personal boundaries of conviction. And that's what you want to train for. The lure of legalism is the security of a clear and obvious fence. There's something to be said for that. There's a place for having a fence to keep the critters in, to keep the varmints out, that sort of thing. But some never develop the internal boundaries that are needed so that when the external boundaries are moved or removed, they then go wild and they didn't have anything inside to guide them. So that's what we're trying to build, guiding principles within. That reminds me of the situation when we lived in Traverse City. We lived on Holly Street. It was just a short street and not very busy, about a couple blocks from Lake Michigan. And it was a generally pretty quiet neighborhood with a perpendicular road that was busier, that went over by the airport. And across the street from our house, little bit kitty corner, was a neighbor, a lady that we had gotten to know, and Susan would go over there sometimes with the kids and even take our little puppy dog at the time and go visit Kate. And Kate and Susan would enjoy having coffee together. while the kids watched whatever, because she had cable so they could watch cartoons. So it's when they were preschool. So it was like a big deal because we didn't have that at our house. But our dog Higgins, you can relate to that name. That dog was named Higgins before we got him, so we didn't have a choice in that name. But I think it was named after a butler, but he wasn't a very good butler. But the story about Higgins is this. He got used to being able to go to Kate's house with Susan and the kids. And Kate had a dog, and they were buddies. So if ever Higgins got out of the door or off his leash, he would make a beeline for Kate's house. Wouldn't look to watch across the street. Fortunately, it wasn't busy, so he didn't get run over. But there were a few occasions when he would just put his head down and we would be yelling, "Higgins, come back!" No go. That's what can happen if the boundaries are taken away. That's what we saw. So it still is a parable in our house about being like Higgins and running over to Kate's house. So the love of the Lord is an open relationship. It involves knowing Him and being known by Him, as this passage indicates. It's governed by love, not law, though it's not without limits, as Galatians 5:13 reminds us. The boundaries are governed by relationship, love and respect, care and concern, devotion and loyalty. And you think about, well, what should govern a marriage relationship? Is it having a marriage license? Is that what governs it? Or some kind of prenuptial agreement? Isn't it to be guided by principles of love and devotion, not legal rights and requirements? A personal relationship should be guided by internal concerns, not external requirements. And that's the picture that is being communicated, the distinction between being driven by law and seeking those boundaries, or being driven by love and living within the boundaries because you want to, you desire to. One is internal, the other is external. If you're driven by internal governance, you don't need as much external governance. And what do we see in our society? A continuing need for more and more external restraint because people are not exercising internal restraint or have those convictions. That is the challenge. So for us, we recognize it's a matter of personal spiritual submission to the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual issue, but legalism can come in and sort of pull us in other directions. We have to be careful about that. So then coming to verse 11, I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. So again, Paul is expressing his concern for these people and what is going on within them. Recognize the concern for vain labor. Paul had a legitimate concern for the Galatians. The reference to fear indicates the strength of the concern. Was he afraid, or was that just a way of stating his great concern? He knew the dangers of legalism. He knew the bondage of the law. He knew the alternative to legalism as well, and that was grace through Christ. That was a freedom that he was communicating in this whole book. Scripture was always opposed to soteriological legalism. What's that? Soteriological. That's having to do with the doctrine of salvation. Trying to live by the law to gain approval with God through the law instead of through his provision for us. That was anticipated in the Old Testament and is provided by the time we come to the New Testament. So, any kind of soteriological kind of legalism is a false understanding of the law, by which people think they can turn God's revelatory standard to their own advantage and thus gain favor or acceptance with God. And we know that just obedience in and of itself is not what saves us. It's obedient to the gospel, trust in Christ, as we've seen in Scripture. The prophets of Israel denounced any kind of a form of legalism and was recognized as not being a legitimate part of Israel's religion. Now, they often called people back to the provisions of the covenant relationship that they had, which often involved doing the right things. But it was the heart issue. And the way that was most often expressed was circumcision of the heart. They focused on the external, and the prophets and Paul are focusing on the internal. And that's what we need to remember as well. Paul had concern for his effectiveness in ministry. He had invested much time and energy in them, which we can understand. I mean, he went to great lengths to get to these areas of Galatia. He sensed an accountability for them. He had spoken to them. He had communicated the gospel. He was trying to disciple and build into them. And that yet they were falling for this more legalistic kind of thinking from the Judaizers. And we can identify with Paul's concern, because there are times then when we've dealt with people who have been receptive and positive, and there are times when it seems that our efforts are wasted, and we don't like that sense of feeling like we have labored in vain, as he's talking about here. I wonder if you've ever had that sense of accountability from investing in others, where you have spent time sharing the gospel and trying to build into those around you. It could be your children. It could be other loved ones that are close to you. It could be coworkers. It could be anybody out there that you've had some point of contact with, that you've sort of invested in them. You care about them. And that's a good thing. We do well to do that if we're investing in those around us, having concern for another's spiritual condition. We're encouraged to do so, as Paul is indicating here. So these were matters of local or personal concern to Paul. And we can think about concerns we may have for those around us. And it may not be the same thing that Paul is dealing with here, but they're certainly likely concerns that we have, so we can identify to some degree in that regard. But then also consider the concerns over displaced loyalty. Verse 12 begins, "Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" You can sense his genuine concern for them and some reciprocal concern that they had for him. So let's think about this. Well, we know there was some initial reception, but that initial reception may not last, as seemed to be the case here. His concern was for their right thinking, to have the freedom in Christ that they ought to have. His point was, become like me, that is, free from the law, just as I became like you, like Gentiles, not under the law. And then he says, you've not injured me, or you've not wronged me. In other words, you're not throwing me off track by this. And then we also see there was concern that they had for his physical infirmity. And we had talked about that some when we were going through the book of Acts and considering the beginnings of the book of Galatians. Whatever infirmity he was dealing with, it had a part in his communicating the gospel to them. May have been a catalyst in some way, but he was preaching to them the gospel. And it resulted in personal reception of him and his message. And they did not despise or reject him in his infirmity. Some have speculated maybe it was malaria. Others have thought, well, maybe it had something to do with his eyes, as we'll see here. They received him as a messenger of God. They saw him as an ambassador for Christ. And there's a sense in which we can see ourselves in a similar fashion. We do well to think in those terms because it helps us to take ourselves more seriously in terms of what it is that God expects of us. Do we see ourselves in a similar way? So then their concern was to help him unreservedly, a reference to giving their own eyes. It was a willingness to give their own eyesight for him if they could. And again, some wonder if it indicates a problem with his eyes. Galatians 6:11 refers to writing in large letters. Some have speculated maybe this was the thorn in his flesh that he references in 2 Corinthians. Was it this or was it something else? Have you ever wondered how far you would go to help someone in need? Would you provide a kidney or something else if somebody had a need for that? Such initial concern for Paul indicates a stronger change in these Galatian believers that they would, after having expressed that kind of concern, and then go chase after the Judaizers. Well, how would that happen? So there was later alienation. Paul was concerned about being treated as an enemy. How can this happen so easily? And among those that were enjoying a close relationship before, well, we know what happens in real life. And that's always hard. Why were they moving away from him? It was because of this bad influence that they were getting from the Judaizers. And they must have come on pretty strong. So Paul was concerned about resistance to the truth that he had been communicating to them. He had been careful to communicate the truth. They accepted it willingly. Now they're accepting false teaching from the Judaizers and embracing this faulty view, which was obviously not the truth. What changed in them to respond so differently? Was it because Paul wasn't there anymore and the Judaizers were? There were more of them. So they ended up kind of gravitating toward more of a works focus than a grace focus. And there is an ongoing danger of this, and it is still a big problem, and it continues today. Not just in Galatia, in our own country, in our own community. Sometimes in our own hearts, we have to deal with that. Be careful not to abandon grace, but accept it truly. Then looking at verses 17 and 18, they zealously court you for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous and a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. So we see here, personal zeal may be misdirected. Zeal was enlisted to distract the Galatians, zeal from the Judaizers. And this was for no good purpose. It was putting them back under the law, which they had been reminded they did not need to focus in that direction. So it accomplished no good. As a matter of fact, it pulled them backwards, put them back in bondage. And it's way too easy to go back to the familiar, to the comfortable, to the clear boundaries that a legalistic mindset can give you, rather than trusting in the grace of God through Christ. Zeal was expected from Judaizers against Paul. That's what they were kind of known for. And they wanted to exclude or to lock out the Galatians from Paul. That's the point that was being pointed out there. The Judaizers were taking Paul's converts and making them their own, and they were expressing a strong zeal in the process of this sort of competition for these individuals. And there was a sense of a loss of loyalty to Paul and a replacement of loyalty with the Judaizers. And they were going away from the truth rather than toward the truth. So that was obviously a misplaced zeal. And of course, the book of Proverbs talks about the danger of zeal without knowledge. Zeal is profitable when properly placed. Zeal is always needed for good purposes. We need to have zeal in the right areas. It should flow from within, this sense of passion, this genuine enthusiasm, not just for show, but for reality. There's always a need for having a passion and zeal for the Lord. And Paul is kind of pointing that out. And then we can find zeal in so many areas, but what about for the Lord? Because there's so many competing things that would pull us in different directions. We need to be cautious and careful in that regard. Well, then coming to verses 19 to 20, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Again, you can see his concern coming out here. Intentional labor may lack response. Invested labor may need reinforcement. Paul is speaking to them affectionately and caringly, talking about them as my little children. That's sort of a motherly type of tone that he's using for them, and then he's using this imagery that communicates a strong concern, enough to consider going through this all over again, like using the imagery of giving birth again. I don't think there are too many mothers out there that would love to go through that process again unnecessarily. It suggests an arduous and painful experience that one wouldn't want to have to go through again. You think, well, we've gone through this process, let's not go back and have to do it again, but sometimes that seems necessary, as was the case here with Paul. Are we prepared to handle the setbacks that come in the discipling process? It truly is a labor of love to help people grow in Christ, and people often grow in steps. Those steps sometimes are three steps forward and two steps back, and you have to keep working toward the direction you want to go. And we may have been there ourselves at some time and still may deal with that or deal with it in others. The focus of the labor in ministry is on transformation. It talks about until Christ is formed in you. And that's no small task. We know how many obstacles, how many distractions that we face on a daily basis that would pull us in a different direction. We also know the importance of the goal. So we need to press on. The focus of concern is for the right response. Now he says, I have doubts about you. It was a perplexing matter for Paul. He was uncertain about their heart's response. Where were they really coming from? He wanted to see them in person so he could deal with them and see where they really were and use maybe a softer tone, because he realized he's coming on pretty strong in this book. I mean, he talked about who has bewitched you earlier. And there are some things that are just easier to communicate in person. So as we look at this particular passage, we may want to think in terms of how can we identify with Paul in dealing with someone that we may be working with and have similar concerns because they're not following through in the direction that we have encouraged them to go, or they're not responding in the way that we had hoped they might respond. So we might have those similar kinds of concerns about distractions that may be misleading them, or displaced loyalties. And then, of course, we should evaluate our own hearts as well. Is there anything that we could change to be less distracted and more loyal to Christ? Have you thought about how to measure your loyalty to Christ? How about loyalty to other things? There are so many things competing with our time, our attention these days. And so we probably need to have some regular evaluation and analysis of our own hearts. And then, again, the matter of concern for others around us. And the one thing we can come back to is we don't have to do this on our own. We have the Lord's help. We have His Word. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We ought to take advantage of all the resources that we have and not just try to do it on our own.